Good morning. We are continuing today in the study of the book of Esther. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Esther chapter 5. And we'll be reading the entire chapter. But before you start passing out, it's not going to be but 14 verses. I'll give you a moment to find that. Lord, as we come once again here and open your word, I pray that you will speak to us through your word. As we look at your scriptures, we see a story that's in the Bible. Help us to understand that it's not just a simple story like we might read in other books, but it is a story that is a part of the living word. And as such, you desire to speak to each of us through it in a very unique and special way. So may our hearts, minds, and souls be open to receive this morning whatever it is you might have to give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Esther chapter 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half of the kingdom, even up to half of the kingdom, it will be given to you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do as Esther asked." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now what is your petition? It will be given to you. And what is your request? Even up to half of the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see the Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." His wife Jeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a pole set up reaching to the height of 50 cubits and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself." This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the pole set up. Let's look at the first verse of chapter 5. And just for a moment, consider what direction the story might be headed. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. Can you picture it? The throne room was designed to show the glory of the king. It was a huge hall full of great stone pillars, about 65 feet tall. That's tall. Every line of sight designed to converge on the throne of the king. Now, architecture actually speaks. I don't think David Giles is here today, but if he was, I think he would agree that architecture is a kind of human language. The architectural statement of the throne room says, "Take care, all who enter here. The king rules on this throne, and this throne is mighty." As we mentioned in previous weeks, Esther could have died simply by walking into the king's court the way she did. But we see here in chapter 5 that the king chooses to spare her life. We've also clarified in a previous study of Esther that God is not mentioned by name in the book of Esther. Yet we agree he is undoubtedly present. Here in chapter 5, I would go so far as to say God is the main character, having his hand in the very details of what we see happening, leading and guiding Esther, and through her accomplishing things that she cannot even anticipate, including the king's choice to spare her life. Did you notice Esther's verbal approach to the king? The end of verse 3. He said, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even half of my kingdom." This is what Esther had wanted. This is what Esther was waiting for. What would you have done? If you had gone, Mordecai had told you, you need to go this, your people are about to be killed, this edict has been served, and you need to be a part of helping to save God's people. And the king come and says, "What can I do? I'll do anything for you." I don't know about you, but mine would have gone something like this. "Well, you see, king, I'm a Jew, and you signed a decree that would end my life and all my people. Would you please change that? And if you want to throw in a new palace, some extra serving, and some Breyers ice cream delivered to my room every night, I wouldn't be opposed." That's probably more along the lines of what I would have said. But God had something bigger in mind. Maybe I'm not giving Esther enough credit, but it sure sounds like to me the king has just handed Esther a blank check to have whatever she wants. Even though Scripture does not spell it out specifically, it seems to me Esther is allowing God to work in her life to accomplish bigger things than she might accomplish alone. We talk about God, allowing God to work in our lives. Here is an example of what happens when someone does. They make decisions that seem to be a little nonsensical, but that's because we often struggle to see the full picture. I believe Esther knew what she was doing, but I believe God was active in her thoughts, was active in her planning, and the very words she shared with the king. One of the questions to consider today is how willing are we to trust God with the big picture in our life journey, instead of taking the first option that comes along and running with it. I want to pause there for a moment, because I believe a lot of times we go through life and we call ourselves Christians. We try to do the right thing. We'll say a prayer and say, "God, help me to know your will. Help me to make good choices." But then when things come along in life, when things come along we don't understand, when things come along that don't make sense, when we end up in places we never thought we would be and never wanted to be, how do we deal with life? Now, I believe there are some good Christian folk that they see an opportunity, that can be compared to what Esther had with the king. And the king says, come, Esther, come on in. And, this is huge that she even got offered in. It really is. And then he says, I'll give you anything. Well, the prayers just got answered. Isn't that what she wanted? Isn't that what everybody had been asking for? Is there anything more that could be expected? It is if you're allowing God to lead. Do you hear? Sometimes we allow ourselves to settle for what feels good to us, to what we want, to what gets us to the place we want to be. I believe there was something about where Esther was. And I believe, even though it doesn't talk about it, there was a connection of her faith and her relationship with God that she understood that in that moment, God had something bigger planned for her that she didn't fully understand and probably didn't make sense to most of the people around her. I'm telling you, that is true of every person in this room. Now, I'm not saying you're going to go before a throne with a chance of not coming back out. But I do believe every single person here probably has had, but definitely will have, an opportunity to follow God, to go to a place that you didn't anticipate going, to use abilities that you didn't necessarily feel that you had, to make a difference that is much bigger than you could ever imagine. I believe with all my heart that statement is true of every single person in this room, every single person that's watching on Facebook, every single person that will watch on YouTube or Facebook or whatever it may be next week, and people that aren't hearing. That's one of the things to get from the fifth chapter of Esther today. So Esther, instead of being direct and potentially demanding, which I could have come across that way if I had done it my way, approaches the king with a calculated insight. She says, come, have a nice dinner with me, your wife, in front of your important friend. Okay, so now that I think about it, that plan will probably work with most men today. But the point is, Esther is going above and beyond what the situation seemed to call for, and I believe this is according to God's leading. To put it bluntly, Esther's buttering up the king. She's going overboard to show her respect and appreciation because I think God has enabled her to see she is not just about to ask for her freedom and the freedom of her people, but it could easily come across, this is happening because you, king, messed up. He made a mistake. So instead of this happening, God takes Esther's plan into his own hand and accomplished things Esther could not even anticipate. One being his reaction to Mordecai, which we read in verse 9, and then not jump ahead, but we see in the first verse of chapter 6, the king could not sleep the night before the banquet. Coincidence? I don't think so. For you see, when he couldn't sleep and he had his servants bring him the book of Chronicles about the king's reign, the king heard how Mordecai had exposed a plot of two of the king's officers to assassinate the king. And then all of a sudden the king felt great gratitude towards Mordecai. Now, I didn't read, and I'm not going to read, but read chapter 6 for another very intriguing part of the plot of Esther. But I think you see what's going on here. It's bigger than what Esther was. It was bigger than what Esther was doing. I mean, did God give the king insomnia? I don't know if he did or not. But I'm telling you, I believe with everything in me, and I believe I understand it through the scriptures, that God was a part of that. So catch that detail. as we are willing to follow God, as we are willing to do what God desires us to do, God takes that willingness that we have, he adds to that things that we're not even really a part of, and it all becomes connected together and accomplishes something that is God-sized, that has kingdom-wide impact. People, that's how God wants to use you. I mentioned the people from Crossroads and that what they were doing this summer was a calling. I'm pretty sure most of them understand that by now, even if they didn't at the beginning of the summer. Maybe because someone told them that in training, but I think probably more so because they've seen and experienced what God has done through them in ways they never expected. They've had children, young people, teenagers come to them broken and open, and they've been able to share things they never thought they would share probably, and know that God used that. There are many of you here who've had similar situations, whether it be at work, whether it be in your family. But God desires to continually use his people, bless his people in that way. Now that we've had an overview of chapter 5 and hopefully some practical spiritual insight, I'd like to propose another perhaps overlooked connection to Esther at first reading. Remember what Esther said in chapter 4? First of all, there was perhaps the most popular saying in the book of Esther that comes from Mordecai in verse 14 of chapter 4, where he said, "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." If you know anything about Esther, most people know that verse. But, and you know, an entire sermon could be preached about on that quote. If you were here 2 weeks ago, it was. But what stood out to me is, consider this and see what you think about it. Before Mordecai's famous quote, Mordecai had suggested to Esther to go to the king and beg for mercy for her people, for God's people. Esther said back to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their life." Mordecai gave his now famous line, and Esther responded, "I will go to the king, and if I perish, I perish." Is it just me, or does this remind anybody else of another verbal exchange in Scripture that goes kind of like this? "My father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." The more I read and study Scripture, the more I see the connection, and not just the connection, the miracle and the message of the Holy Spirit in the connection of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see the message of Christ here in the fifth chapter of Esther. Someone who reads it just initially may say there's nothing even about God in here. But I fully believe, as we'll continue to look, that not only is God here, but I believe the message of Christ is here in the fifth chapter of Esther. Esther's relatives, the people of God, were under a death sentence. Today, we are under a death sentence because of the sin in our lives. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6, 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." God cannot be a part of sin. Sin separates us from God. There's a death sentence. There was death that was prescribed for the Jews at that time because of the edict of the king. And Scripture tells us that we've sinned. And the price for that sin is death. Well, as we've read, I think it's easy to understand how Esther is what we might call a mediator. She was a mediator between the king who had the power to remove the death sentence and the people who were under the threat of death. But you know the unique thing about Esther is that Esther was in both camps. Esther was one that was also under that edict, that she was supposed to lose her life because of being a Jew. But she was also in the presence of the king who had made that statement, who had made that decree, and had power to do something about it. We need a mediator as well. For Esther and the Jews of this time, the gap that was bridged was a political and socioeconomic gap. There was something going on at this time between the Jews and the other people that were there and the king and what he was being told to do. But for us, it's bigger than that. But thankfully, we have Jesus. Jesus was not merely man or God, but he was both. He was in both camps. The mediator has to have a foot in both camps. Only the God-man, Jesus Christ, can do that. And it's difficult sometimes theologically to understand, but I hope we at least begin understanding that today, why it was so important that Jesus come to this earth and he came as a baby and Jesus was fully human. Yet at the same time, Jesus himself was also fully God. And so in that way, I believe we can compare him to where Esther stood in the midst of being a mediator for us, for our sins, for our sentence of death. There is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, is what the scripture says. The analogy between Esther and Jesus is not a totally perfect one. Esther is not Jesus, and she falls short in ways Jesus does not. But there's one more parallel I would like to point out. Esther's choice to lead Haman's destruction, Esther's choices led to Haman's destruction, not because she killed him, but because she pointed out the truth of who he was. Do you get that? Esther didn't kill Haman. She just pointed out the truth of who Haman was. In a similar manner, Jesus' death and resurrection overcame sin and the grave such that Satan was no longer able to claim that power. He defeated Satan by bringing about truth. And we know with 100% assurance that Jesus wins in the end. Now, a sidebar here that I think it's important for us to see, and you will see this over and over in Scripture. Satan, he has many names, and one of them is he is the great deceiver. Satan loves to tell lies. And it's not just malicious lies. It's not just stuff that sounds bad. He tells sweet little things that you want to hear that could just kind of make sense, that just distract you, that keep you from being the person God wants you to be, that keeps you from going where God wants you to go, that keeps you from saying what God wants you to say. Any little distraction he can say, just a little bit. And we as humans are so often willing to rationalize that and say, it's okay. I know what it's about. Well, if we know what it's about, we seek God daily. And we ask him to protect us from Satan's lies. And if we ask that in the name of Jesus Christ and by his blood, we will know the truth. Satan will not be able to pull the wool over our eyes. But we have to claim that, and we have to claim that every day. Because Satan doesn't take a day off. So, I'm going to ask our praise team to come up. And as they do, I want to ask you, have you come to terms with the truth that you've been facing death? If you have, what that means is that you know the only way to avoid that death is through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. By acknowledging that He came as that child, that He experienced life on earth just as we do, and that He was willing to give His life, and that because of Him dying and making that sacrifice for us, because He loved us so much, and then He rose again after 3 days, we now have the ability to come before God and ask for forgiveness for those sins and to know that they'll be taken away and know that we get to spend eternity with God in heaven. But it's not fire insurance. If we truly make that decision, and if you've made that decision, you know this, it changes your life in that moment. And the Holy Spirit then begins to lead, and you yearn for that. And there are going to become times you're distracted, and maybe some people are at that point right now. You've known what it was like for God to lead your life, but whatever it is in the world, maybe just Satan got in there and crept in there, and you weren't paying attention, but you've been pulled in a direction, and you know you're over here, and it seems like it would be hard to get back over there, but you know that's where God wants you to be. You know what I'm going to tell you? I'm not going to tell you jump back over there to just run screaming back over there. I'm going to say take one step. Take one step back in the direction you know God wants you to go, and then look for Him. He will affirm that decision. He will give you strength. He will give you ability. And before you know it, you'll take another step. And if you're seeking, He will lead you. He will guide you. And you know what? You will end up at a different place than where you were before that happened, because God will take anything that happens in your life if you allow it, and He will use it as a foundation. He will use it as an opportunity to help you become more and more the person He created you to be. So have you come to terms with your death? Do you know the mediator? Do you know the one that can fix it all? You know, people talk about when they get married to someone. Anybody ever married the perfect spouse? All right, good. Watch yourself. Because a lot of times we marry them, we think they're close to perfect. But then we get in our heads that, you know what? I can fix that. It don't work, people. The only person that fixes us is Jesus Christ. And He doesn't do it just to say He gets what He wants out of it. He does that so that we can experience the fullness of who He created us to be. And it puts us in a place that we experience His love and His peace and His joy like it can come from no other else. He does it not for Himself, but for us. And then we're able to give back to Him in return with our presence, with our worship, with our love. And it is the most beautiful relationship that exists in the universe. And you know what? It's so awesome when we've done this and it's true and that experience is real, because we know the enemy is defeated. We're still going to have struggles in life. It's still going to be hard. But we know when they come there, as difficult as it may be, the hardship that the world puts on us, the things that are said to us, God has more power, more ability than any of that. And we get to claim that. People, this is real. And I believe when we look at the story of Esther, we see that. But But not just that, I see it in the lives of people today. So the beauty of that whole thing I was talking about, the Old Testament and New Testament and coming together, it's not just that. It's the Old Testament, it's the New Testament, and it is today. Because God transcends all time. And when we understand where God is and that, we understand the fullness of the God. We can't understand the fullness of God. We approach understanding more fully who God is and who God desires to be in our lives.